look for a Dan, like Daniel, Burgess. Okay, B-U-R-G-E-S-S. Thank you, Lord, for the trials that come my way. And you need more than thank you, Lord, for the trials that come my way. It's a blessing. And there's several clips you can get of women singing it, and then there is one of a man singing it. You know, it just depends on what you like to hear, a woman or a man singing it. But the words are, they speak to your heart. They indeed are a message in themselves. All right, James chapter 5, please. James chapter 5. Why pray is the question I've been asking. Some messages about prayer. It is often assumed that we pray because it's what we're supposed to do. And that basic form of obedience is an okay thing. And nothing wrong with that. Why pray? Well, how about because of the needs are many? You think about the need, that all the needs that exist just in this congregation, let alone others that you hear of. And the conditions of life warrant prayer, not just because of, you know, the mess our country's in and all that we're living in that way, that certainly warrants prayers, but just the whole of life, the conditions of it warrant prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm actually focusing on the last half of the verse, but I'll read from the beginning. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now, the part I'm looking at tonight. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayers avail much. They achieve much, is what availeth much means. They achieve much. But there is a condition. The effectual fervent prayers of what? A righteous man. So that's the condition. A righteous man. But now let me stop right there. I very likely will be speaking on this additionally. These thoughts are just really a side note. My main notes are in ink. And then when I'm going over it in preparation for preaching it tonight, thoughts come to me, and then I'll pencil them in. And so these thoughts just came to me because, let me put it this way, a person can achieve being righteous.
That's right.
Now, we know there is imparted, infused, imputed righteousness. In other words, we ask Christ to be our Savior. He comes into our life and saves us because he promised he would do when we ask him that he would do it. So how do I know I'm saved? Well, so much has happened since I was 15 years of age. There's a lot of reasons why I know I'm saved. But back then I knew I was saved because the Bible said he would do it. And so I had no reason to doubt him. Did I always feel saved? No. Did I always act saved? No. But that didn't change the fact of what God said in his word. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called. And the only conclusion I could come to, as ignorant religiously as I was that God saved me. And guess what? That assurance was sufficient to carry me along until I learned more about what it meant to be a Christian. Now, God imputes righteousness. When I asked him to be my Savior, when you asked him to be your Savior, he gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so you have that righteousness. But when it's talking about a righteous man, it's not just talking about the man that God has put Jesus' righteousness into. And so when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. But he's talking about a man who's righteous and living. You know, I have an idea that how many of you have heard common saying that it's like a carrot hanging off a string on the end of a stick, and it's something that, you know, the idea is they did that to a horse and the horse kept walking to try and get the carrot, but he never reached it because it was on a stick beyond me. I am fearful that that's how too many Christians are about this righteous man, that you can't be considered a righteous man. You could never achieve being called a righteous man. And it's like a carrot on the end of a string that God's using just to keep you trying to be good. Listen, that's as unbiblical as the Roman Catholic priest sitting in the confessional booth. When God says a righteous man, it means that a person can become a righteous man in actions.
Yep.
Now that doesn't eliminate the fact that we sin. That doesn't eliminate the fact that we don't always do right. That's why he gave us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness. Paraphrase the end. Oh no, I could never consider myself righteous. Well, you poor wicked thing, you. Isn't it pathetic that God, when he saved you, just didn't have any idea that he had saved the only person that was never going to be able to achieve righteousness? We hold ourselves down. We keep ourselves from being what we can be. So there is the imparted righteousness, that which God through Jesus puts into us. Then there is what I call the achieved or accomplished righteousness. What we achieve by living obediently, by having the Bible as our guide to how to live to please the Lord. Oh, you don't know me. No, but God does. And when he says that, I mean, you may as well give it up. Forget your prayer life. You're just going through a religious ritual. You're just trying to have a good feeling that you've done something that you ought to for people. Because you're never going to be able to be an effective, fervent praying person. Because you don't think you could be considered a righteous person. You say, what are you upset about? I am upset at how our misunderstandings hinder people from becoming what they can be in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Achieve success in one time, and you know what? You're going to be encouraged to achieve success another time. You accomplish something right one time, and God is going to whisper into your heart, see, you could do that. You can do that again, and then you can do it again and again. We can look at some people in life that impress us, and we might consider them to have been a righteous person, to be a righteous person. How did they get to that point? How did they achieve to that status that you would consider that about them? You think it was any easier for them to not sin than it is for you? Of course not. They had no nature just like you and I do. Now we look at the people in the Bible. I mean, here we're looking at the book of James. And oh my goodness, Paul. Paul walked on water. I mean, isn't that what we figured about, you know, some people? Well, you know, they think they're so holy they can walk on water. Referring to the fact that Jesus walked on water. Paul was an unbelievable man of God. And he deserves every bit of recognition that we give him. But he was not perfect. He was not without sin.
That's right.
Take him down off of the pedestal. You'll learn more from him. He had the same old nature you have. He struggled with things like you struggle with things. I don't want to say the same things because, you know, what you struggle with may not be what he struggled with. But just like you struggle with things, he struggled with things. You say, well, I don't read about that. Listen, his purpose wasn't to write about what his problems were. The same way, our living is not to focus on what we can't do. How about if we focus on what we can do for Jesus? How about if we focus on what God enables us to achieve? You see, we're going to hold ourselves down when all we do is think about what we can't do or think about wherein we have failed. You say, you're all going to overlook it. No, you're jumping to conclusions. I never said that. As a matter of fact, in the beginning, I acknowledged that we have things that are wrong in our lives. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Remember me quoting that verse? That was in the context of acknowledging. But if all we're going to think about is 1 John 1:9, we're never going to get to the point of having an effectual, fervent prayer life. You know, I am not a big fan of Schuller. I forget what his initials were. And I never was a big fan of, who's that other positive stinker? the positive thinker. Norman Vincent Peale, okay? You know, their whole thing was positive. Today it's Joel Osteen, okay? I'm not in favor of them. But you know, the fact that they tell people to look at what they can do is good. We look at somebody that's got a problem, somebody that's got an addiction, somebody that's got a weakness that always takes them down. We try to build them up by encouraging by what they can do and what success they've had. Oh, but not us Christians. We can't do that. We've always got to be down here because this is where we feel about ourselves. Huh. God saved us, sent Jesus to die for us, and all we can do is live. Think of ourselves as living down in the gutter of life. Stand up. Walk on the sidewalk. Walk in the sunshine. We've got life in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Being right in the eyes of God includes our character. Think about that. What is your character like before God? Your nature. I know what your old nature's like, but what about your new nature? It's made you honest. It's made you dependable. It's made you have a work ethic that without it, you wouldn't be. Talking with Dale about a fellow we know, and I talked to him about where he lives, and he goes up about 6-7 steps to get into the apartment, and for the last 3 days, the steps have had snow on them, and this fellow fell on the steps and injured his ankle. And so when I helped him today, I said, why don't you clean the snow off of them steps? You know, it might help you. You wouldn't have slipped on them if you cleaned the snow off. And that just seems so basic to me, isn't it? You know, rather than walk over the snow, clean it off. Character. Conscience, that's our attitude. And conduct, that's our actions. And if you have been born again, your character and your conscience and your conduct are different than they once were. You say, oh boy, you don't know me. Well then, maybe you ought to get before God. If you feel your character, conscience, and conduct are so bad that I can't even lift you up and encourage you by telling you truths, you need to hit the altar.
Amen.
Really? We got some folks that are in these services and they're torn up because they cannot find the peace of God and the assurance of God, and they're so troubled about it. And here you sit all lackadaisical. Well, I got saved. I know I'm the Lord's. I know I'm born again. I don't have any problem of peace. But my character and my conduct and my conscience, maybe you ought to ask yourself, are you what you think you are? If your profession of faith, if you're claiming, and that's what profession of faith means, you're claiming to know Christ as Savior, if it hasn't changed your life, maybe you don't have a changed life.
Amen.
Maybe you're not as saved as you think you are. I'm not trying to create doubt. I've talked to people already, and they when I've witnessed to them, and they've said, "Well, no, I'm a Christian, and then, you know, I did that, I prayed that prayer, and then I just put it straight to them. Not always, according to the relationship I had, I'd put it straight to them. Well, then why are you living the way you're living?" You know, it's a person that I knew. Why are you living the way you're living? We need to obey the commands of the Bible. That's how we can consider ourselves to be a righteous person. Do you obey the Bible? Well, I try the best I can. Good. That's good. Do you obey it in a lot of areas? Well, yeah, not everything that I should, but I obey a lot of them. That's what God considers a person to be righteous, in that achieved, accomplished sense of righteousness. When he sees us living like he tells us in the scriptures. The effectual, he says, fervent prayer. Effectual means effective. You know, I thought, effectual. Oh, wow, I wonder what that is. I better look that word up. And it means effective. Well, that's simple enough. I can understand that. That's what effectual means, effective. Effective because of this person having contact with God. Why are they such a prayer warrior? Because they have contact with God.
Amen.
Because we believe God hears them. Why do we believe God hears them? Oh, because of how they live for Him. Could that not be said of you? You live for Him? You say, oh, you don't know me. Would you quit focusing on what you can't do? And consider what you can do. And maybe, just maybe, God will take you from being a number two Christian and bump you up to being a number three Christian. And when you realize now you're at a level three, wow. I remember when I was just first saved and I was just a one. Now I'm a three. Boy, I feel pretty good. And I don't let the pride come in. Okay? I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk to the Lord about our weaknesses, about our failures. I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to do is get us to look at something other than our weaknesses and failures. And then when you live at a three and you keep obeying, you keep wanting to be a better Christian, you think that pleases God? You think that might make Him happy? You want to be a better Christian? And so now, guess what? You've got that desire and He wants to work in you, and because you have that desire, now you're yielding to Him more. You're letting Him have more control of your life. And then He bumps you up to a four. Huh, that's pretty good for you, isn't it? And then a five, and then a six. How do you think people that we would consider to be a number 8, 9, or 10 Christian, how do you think they got there? You think they just woke up one morning and were holy? It doesn't work that way. Little by little, God picked away, like a man who's taking a piece of marble or some other stone, and he's got a hammer and a chisel, and he's cutting out this image that he either has in a drawing or in his mind, and he's working away. I mean, think about these guys with the chainsaws that make these chainsaw statues. A lot of them, it's just in their head. And when they start out, it doesn't look like much. And then you can begin to see when it begins to take form. And then you come back 3 days later. My land, look at that thing. Wouldn't it be something if we saw ourselves like that, and God is wanting to work in us in such a manner that we can come back a year later and look at ourselves and say, wow, look at what God did. Folks, we can do that. This matter of righteousness is not a carrot on the end of the stick that God holds out there to just tantalize us and keep us trying. That's what the Roman Catholic Church does. They have people just keeping on trying, do this work, do that work. No, righteousness is something that's achievable. Why would God tell us so many places and times about being righteous, living righteously, if it wasn't achievable? Think about that. And if it's achievable, who's it achievable by? Just Apostle Paul and James? Hey, them guys dead a long time. Oh, well, probably people like Martin Luther and Some of the evangelists we know, we really like them. Talk to their wives. Now, they rightly deserve our respect and our admiration. But they ain't what you think. And yet I dare say they could be considered a righteous man. See what I'm saying? See what I'm trying to get across? You can. It's like that little train. Our children sang it, our grandchildren sang it. The little engine, is that what it is? The little engine that could? And, you know, how does that go? He kept, I can't, then I can do it. Remember that song, that little children's song? Well, there's a lot of truth in it. I can do this. And you know, if you take that spirit, you see, if you take that attitude and you begin to think it, you know what happens? God might just work in you. When he sees a desiring individual, he might just work in you. And you end up being that. Well, I have more than I could say on that. I have more here, but oh, fervent, yeah. The effectual fervent prayer. You know what fervent are? Intense and zealous. This is not just the casual prayer or the routine prayer. It is the intense, zealous prayer. I mean, this guy is really on to it. The kind of praying that could produce some tears. Tears aren't the goal. Intense, fervent prayer is. But intense, fervent prayer often take the heart and wring it out. When I do the dishes, I take the dish rag after I've cleaned out the sink, and then I'll rinse it out and I pick it up. I don't just leave it laying in the sink sopping wet. Shame on you if you do that. Pick it up. Little extra there. Pick it up and you twist it, you wring it out so it's ready for the next use. That's what God wants to do. He wants to take our life. And he wants to twist it, wring it out. Wring out the harmful stuff. All of that stuff that you think keeps you from being what you want to. God will take care of that. He'll wring it out. I had a fella come to me. He was newly saved when I first moved to Shingle House. And he had gotten saved through my witness to him. And he was struggling with tobacco. Oh, my lands. He would go with me in visitation. Finally, he didn't want to go along anymore. And I said, well, why, Larry, don't you want to go on visitation? He said, well, you know, I guess it was cigarettes. He said, well, you know, how do I go on? And I knock on somebody's door and here's this, you know, this package of cigarettes in my pocket. Now, you know, take them out of your pocket, dummy, you know. The power's in the gospel. And he was troubled by that. Finally, you know what I told him? I said, Larry, will you forget about your cigarettes? As a matter of fact, just keep smoking. And focus on what God would have you focus on. Because he was getting his focus on the wrong thing. As a matter of fact, I think you counseled somebody in a similar manner where that God might be more concerned about you than your smoking. Was that about? Yeah, that was about Dale, right. There might be some other things in your life that's more significant. And that's what I told Larry. I don't remember how it ended up. I know you'd like to know. I'd like to know myself. It was so many years ago. But you can. How much do you want it? Enough? Okay, Remember what the Apostle Paul teaches? Deny ourselves daily. You deny yourself when you refuse to let yourself look at your weaknesses. Deny yourself and look at what God can do in you and through you. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Pray your blessing and take our intercession and help people through it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a reminder here. Dale is going to be over at the Farmersville station.